No matter what the strains and struggles in your relationships have been like, relationships that were supposed to have been the strongest, Christmas comes, and even if only for a brief time, feels like everything is going to be okay. There is still hope. There is still joy. There is still peace. Now, is this mere sentimentalism? I will readily admit it is sentimental. But why mere? To be sentimental over anything is simply to allow our feelings and our emotions affect our thoughts. And is it inappropriate for our thoughts to be affected positively by our feelings and emotions over the fact that Jesus, that God, sent His Son, born of a virgin, born under the law to redeem those under the law? Is it wrong to have a time of the year to celebrate the coming of Christ? Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The grass withers and the flowers fade, and yet the Word of the Lord remains forever. Please be seated. Many often talk about the book of John as one of two books that does not contain a nativity scene or the birth of Jesus Christ. But I think that those who speak in that way are incorrect. But John uses the most succinct language to describe the birth of Jesus Christ. In verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is actually another aspect of the Christmas season that I enjoy. I love the lights of Christmas. Now, I know that my children will usually hear a more cynical side of me, and we realized that when Ray was first learning to talk and we were driving somewhere through a neighborhood lit up, and Ray, at about 2 years old, said, "Look at the garish lights." And we realized that the only word we had ever used to describe the Christmas lights in Ray's hearing was garish. And she thought that meant beautiful and pretty. But I love seeing homes lit up. I love seeing the spotlights on the houses. I love seeing strings of red or blue lights wrapped halfway up a tree trunk. Or strewn across the branches of a tree looking like Hurricane Sandy meets Cirque du Soleil. But I like that. I like seeing that. And though I might make fun, I realize that if there was ever a Christmas season in which a neighborhood all banned Christmas lights, I would be depressed. I would be upset. I would be horrified at the lack of the Christmas lights. Because it's a beautiful picture and a great reminder that in the battle between light and darkness, light always wins. Never does darkness enter a light room and overcome the light, but light always enters a dark room and always overcomes the darkness. Light always wins, no matter how dark the dark. When you light one light in the room, it overcomes the darkness. This year, during our Advent season, I want to focus on that aspect of the coming of Jesus Christ, that light has pierced the darkness. That the light of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has pierced the darkness so deeply that His light now shines in you. His light now shines through you, whom He calls the light of the world. We who were once children of darkness. And He does this by being pierced for us. The light that pierces the darkness was pierced by the darkness. The birth of Jesus Christ pierces the darkness in four ways, probably in more than four ways, but in four ways that we'll consider throughout December. The birth of Christ pierces the darkness of a dark past. The birth of Christ pierces the darkness of dark unbelief. The birth of Christ pierces the darkness of the law. And the birth of Christ pierces the darkness of wickedness. Aspects of darkness, your dark past, dark unbelief, the dark law, and dark wickedness, all of these, the light of the world comes to and pierces and infiltrates. All of us have pasts. If you exist for a week in the world, you have a past. Most of you have existed for longer than a week. Definitely those of you who are paying attention to me have existed for longer than a week. And so you know that you have a past. I think it was Don Miller in the book Blue Like Jazz who said, we all like to think that, we all know we have baggage. But we all like to think, my baggage is matching carry-on luggage. When in reality, the baggage that we all carry around is body bags. We all have a past. We all have a dark past. Some of you have a past that is filled with physical pain, with hardships that have come simply because creation is fallen. You have physical bodies that do not perform the way they ought to, or the way that they were meant. You've experienced either in yourself or in others sickness and disease and pain and results of years of misery and eventual death of loved ones. Chronic pain. These things affect you. These things in your past, they change you. They have an impact on who you are. Some of you, it's not a physical pain of your past, but you carry around baggage of horrific sins committed against you. You have experienced betrayal. You have experienced physical or emotional or psychological or even sexual abuse. Often at the hands of those whom you should have been allowed to trust the most deeply. Things that happen to us Friendships that have been soured or worse, broken completely. These pains, these darknesses of our past, they affect us. They have an impact. They sort of define who you are. Some of you carry around baggage of your own sinful past. It's not the darkness of the physical world or even the darkness of how others have treated you, but perhaps it's the darkness of how you have treated others. You have sinned against loved ones, and those sins keep you awake at night. You are filled with guilt and remorse over the abuses that you yourself have committed, over the friendships that you have destroyed, over loved ones that you have hurt. And these things, no matter how far in the past they were done, they affect us. We have this past, we have these things in our past that are dark and painful and miserable, and as much as we wish we could forget them, they come up and they creep into our dreams and they creep into our memories and they come up and they're the kinds of memories that make us shiver without any reason. What's our typical response to a dark past? Typically, we invent personas. We invent a personality that will help me cope with my past, either in a way of saying, so help me, that will never happen again. And so we build very protective personas. Or we build personas that say, so help me, I will get what I need to survive in life. We think that if I have this personality, it will save me. It will protect me. And so maybe you have built this strong persona that says, I don't need anyone. If I ever act like I need anyone, they will only show me how badly I don't need them because they will eventually sin against me. As my past has shown me, I must be strong. I must depend upon myself. Maybe you have a personality of you're the cool guy. I need people to delight in my company. I need people to just cheer when I walk into the room. I need people to just know that a good time has come when I have come. Maybe you have developed this nice personality and you've decided, I need everyone to be happy. If anyone's not happy, that's bad. I need everyone to be okay. And so you don't talk to anyone about things that do bother you. You don't, and you can't handle it if anyone talks to you about things that bother them about you, because everything has to be nice. Everyone has to be nice. Maybe you have this weak personality. I just need people to care for me. I need people to take care of me. And so you come across as being very needy and very weak, and it protects you from ever having to help or serve anyone else because you're the weak one. You're the needy one. We have these personalities, these personas. The problem with our personas that we look to, that we build to protect us from our past, is that they're holograms. How many of you have seen a hologram? I mean, they actually exist. They're not just like Star Trekian things. You can see them at the Smithsonian. Different museums have holograms. Have you ever seen anyone seen a hologram? So it's this, I mean, and it's not like a drawing. It's not a cartoon. There's like a stand, and you look at the stand, and there's like a gem right there, and you're like, well, isn't that cool? And they just leave it out here for anyone to touch. That's great. And you go, whoop, and it's not really there. And it's like, where is it? You thought it was there. It looks like it's there, but it's not there. It's just, it's the image of reality, but it's not reality itself. Our personas are a lot like holograms. I mean, they look like a real person. They look like someone's really there, but there's no one there. And just like a hologram, your persona needs constant 100% power to continue. If power is not being poured into your persona, it fizzles out and disappears just like a hologram. See, a persona can sleep, but it can never rest. A persona can be humorous, but it can never have joy. A persona can wish for something in the future, but a persona can never have hope. Because you can't ever stop pouring into the hologram, or else you'll see that it doesn't exist. What I'm calling a persona or a personality, the Bible calls flesh. Living according to the flesh. I got to take care of me. I got to protect me. I got to make sure that this all works out. Living according to the flesh is hollow. It's exhausting. It's always inward focused, and it always sucks the power out of your life. And these holograms, so many of them are powered by our past. Now, often these holograms are powered by unbelief and by sin, and we'll look at that over the next couple of weeks. But what about our past? What about the power that our past has on our false personas, on these false saviors, on this is how I have to act? Does Jesus pierce the darkness of your past? And to answer that question, I want us to look at Matthew 1. The first 17 verses of Matthew 1, which is an odd place to look because Matthew 1 starts with the genealogy of Jesus. Does the coming of Christ, does the birth of the Son of God in the flesh pierce the darkness of our past? And first, you have to say that for light to affect darkness, it has to be brought in to the darkness. It has to actually enter the darkness it's going to affect. I can't light a candle in the hallway and hope that eventually the auditorium will be lit. But the candle has to be brought into the dark auditorium in order for there to be any impact. Do you know that Jesus had a dark past? It's laid out for us in his genealogy. Only two of the writers record genealogies in the Gospels. Luke records a genealogy and he traces Jesus' lineage all the way back to Adam. Matthew records a genealogy and he starts with Abraham and records the birth line up to and including Jesus. Matthew's genealogy is interesting. When we look at his genealogy, we get a picture, a glimpse of his past, of the stuff that went into making Jesus. So let's start with Abraham. Abraham was told by God vocally, I am going to give you a son. And in faith and faithfulness to God, Abraham, in agreement with his wife, slept with his wife's maid, because that must have been what God meant when he said, I'll give you a son. He meant, hey, go sleep with your wife's maid and have a kid. That's not what God meant. That was a complete act of unbelief and faithlessness. Abraham's grandson, Jacob, is mentioned, and we talked about Jacob a little bit in Sunday school today. Jacob is the picture of the father of the most dysfunctional family in the Bible, maybe in human history. He didn't have two wives, he had four, or at least two wives and two wives' maids that he slept with all of them. But he had 11 sons, 12 eventually, but one of them was his favorite so much that he drove his other 10 sons older than Joseph to hate his son Joseph. Jacob is in Jesus' past. Judah, Jacob's fourth oldest son, he has a child named Perez, who is also mentioned in this genealogy, and we're told for the first time a woman is brought into the genealogy, this woman named Tamar. This is significant because Judah had Perez by Tamar, and you say, oh, his wife? No, his daughter-in-law. Oh, okay. Well, it's not as bad as you think. I mean, she had to trick him into sleeping with her. She dressed up as a prostitute. Oh, I could see how that would happen. A couple of generations later, Salmon has a son with a woman named Rahab. Again, a woman mentioned in the genealogy. Rahab is not a daughter of Israel. She's not an Israelite. She's a Canaanite. In the land of the Canaanites, in the promised land that they were supposed to go into and destroy. In fact, she lives in the first city that they conquered, Jericho. Oh, and she was a prostitute. Salmon's son was Boaz, who married Ruth. Ruth can't be all bad because she has a book of the Bible named after her, and if you get a book of the Bible named after you, you are doing okay. It's not Ruth that we're concerned with, it's that Ruth was what's called a Moabitess. She was from Moab. She was from the tribe of Moab. And you say, so what? Kids, Genesis 19 is where the Moabites get their beginning. Ask your parents to read that to you during lunch today. One of Boaz's great-grandsons is David. King David. The greatest Old Testament king of Israel. In fact, the greatest king of Israel apart from Jesus. A man called A Man After My Own Heart by God Himself. David, his son Solomon, has the mention of the fourth woman and last woman of this genealogy, but she's not even given a name, although we know her name. We're told that Solomon, David, had Solomon by the wife of Uriah through the adulterous relationship he had with the wife of one of his closest friends. Even going beyond these guys to the kings that are mentioned in 2 Chronicles, you've got Uzziah, who is known for his pride, Ahaz, who's known for his idolatry, Hezekiah, again known for his pride, a king named Manasseh, who is described in 2 Chronicles as a man more wicked than any of the foreign nations that existed in the promised land before Israel. That is wicked. Even the more recent past of Jesus comes out in the unexpected pregnancy of his mother. And in fact, this genealogy does this sort of speed bump trip when it gets to Jesus because it's following along a nice cadence. The father of, the father of, the father of, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's like, oh, really? Wonder what that was all about. Jesus had a past that would stick with him forever. People would have rumors about who he was. He would grow up with those rumors. He would grow up in a foreign land. See, the only way for light, again, to affect darkness is it enters the darkness. Jesus gets dark pasts. Jesus had a dark past. But Jesus' genealogy was only that. It was a genealogy. It wasn't who he was. Who he was comes out in much more detail. And we'll look at it in more detail as we come to it. But in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, we're told this child is from the Holy Spirit. He's not just a product of his past. He is a child. He is from the Holy Spirit. You'll call his name Jesus or Yeshua in Hebrew. It means Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. Why will you call him that? Because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is more than just a product of his past. He is a son of God. And it's a relationship to God the Father that defines who he is, not his physical past. Jesus is pierced by the darkness of his own past. He has come to pierce the darkness to save his people. What does that mean? How does that help in any way? Does Jesus' dark past change anything in your past? No. It doesn't change anything. It sheds light. Just like all light sheds light into darkness, Jesus sheds light on your past. That though things in your past may have felt like you were walking all alone, it only felt like that because you were walking in the darkness, and when you see the light of the gospel, you realize that God was walking you through that, carrying you through that, with you through all of that. It helps you to realize your past is just your past, and though it has an impact and it affects you, it doesn't define you. And if you're looking for a past to define you, go a little bit further back. Like, try eternity, where we're told that from eternity past, God chose you. God elected you to be His child from eternity past. Now that is a past worth reflecting on, worth saying, I'm gonna let that impact how I live, how I view my life. In Romans chapter 8, there's that verse that many of you know, some of you have committed to memory. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. Because those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Jesus wasn't defined by His earthly past. He was defined by His relationship with His Father in heaven. And you, in Christ, can cry out with Him, Abba, Father, to your Father in heaven, and be defined not by what has happened in the darkness of your past, but what has happened in the light of eternity, in the light of God sending His Son to be born, to take on the darkness of dark pasts and dark misunderstandings, dark flesh, and to save you from that, to give you a fuller, larger past than that, to redeem you and to redeem your past. You don't need a persona. You need a person. The person who says to you, come just as you are. Come with all of your broken past and I will heal you from the inside out. I will accept you and I'll never reject you. I will be with you and I will never leave you. I will help you and I will never harm you. I will save you. As we see the lights this Christmas, as we reflect on the light of the world, my prayer for you is that you would be able to turn off the hologram and come to the Holy One. Let's pray. Father God, we rejoice that You sent Your Son, life Himself, to be the light of the world, the light of our world. We pray, God, that You would help us to put our pasts into the perspective of eternity past. To be reminded that it is often only through coming through darkness that we learn to rely on You, that we learn to trust in You, that we learn to follow You and cling to You. God, there are some here today whose darkness is not a past, but a present. And I pray that through Your children on earth, through Your people, through others, through Your Word, You would show them that You are with them. That we each, as Your children, are called by Your Son, the light of the world. Help us to shine our light into the darkness of each other's lives, loving each other, caring for each other. Because we have experienced ourselves that those who have wandered in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them, on us, your light has dawned. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.